Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now we need to go on a little journey through the Word this morning to understand what God wants to do among us. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to use some very well-known scriptures, but it's what happens when you put them together that is the important thing. Here we have this description of what it meant for Jesus, who before time began created the entire universe, to accept becoming just a man. We read in verse 5 of chapter 2, "In fact, your attitude should reflect that of Christ Jesus himself. By nature he is God, but he did not hold onto his divine status of being equal in heaven with the Father. He was prepared to make himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant and becoming thoroughly human. He was a man in every respect, even though he retained his divinity. Even so, he humbled himself to such an extent that he obeyed the Father's will that he should die the death of a criminal on the cross. Because of his obedience, God the Father has now exalted him to the highest place in heaven and has given him the name that is far superior to any other name." Amen. Now, I want to just focus for a moment on the humanity of Jesus. The Greek word actually means that he emptied himself of the glory that he had in heaven, and he accepted the humble status of simply being a human being. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He shared the poverty of our humanity so that through his poverty we might be made rich." Now, while he was sharing the poverty of our humanity, look what he did. He fearlessly preached the gospel of the kingdom despite all the opposition he had. He performed countless miraculous healings and other miracles. He even raised people from the dead. He exercised authority over demonic powers, one man getting delivered of thousands of demons with one word, "Go." He exercised such authority that even the ordinary people said, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority?" And his opponents said, "Where did you get this authority from? Who gave you this authority?" Now, all that was when he was sharing the limitations of our humanity. Those limitations meant that he could only be in one place at one time, and he had to remain subject in obedience and submission to his Father all the time, so that he was only doing what the Father wanted him to do. "I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So within the limitations of his humanity, he was doing all of that. Now, if we turn to John chapter 11, in verse 25, Jesus is talking to Martha. just prior to the raising of Lazarus. 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live eternally, even though he dies physically. Whoever lives in me because he continues to believe in me will never die eternally. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus didn't say, I will become the resurrection after I have been raised from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection. Now, what is the difference between his resurrection and his humanity? We've just seen what he could accomplish during his humanity. But although he accepted the limitations of humanity, he was still the resurrection and the life. Now he has been raised from the dead. He is released from the restrictions of humanity. What does that mean? It means that the risen Christ has no restrictions. He's no longer limited to what he can do, no longer limited to being in one place at one time. He no longer has to accept the poverty of our humanity. He is totally released from all restrictions. So there's a question for you. Are you in the human Jesus or the risen Christ? You see, even the disciples, while they were with Jesus in his humanity, were limited by what they could do, even though they went out and preached the gospel and healed the sick and cast out demons. They were still limited because Jesus was still limited. But we see in the Acts of the Apostles, those limitations now are removed. And they can move in the supernatural power and the miraculous in ways that they couldn't before. They live constantly in the miraculous. Why? Because now all the limitations were removed. Now, if you are living in the risen Christ, then there are no limitations to what the risen, unlimited Christ can do in you, except the limitations that you place on him. But you don't have the human Jesus in you. You have the risen Christ in you, who is totally unlimited in what he is able to do. So we can see that at least in theory, there is no limit to what God can do with your life. There's no limit to what he can do in you. There's no limit to what he can do through you as the risen Christ. He could do at least the same things as in his humanity, but he can also do greater things still because he is no longer limited by his humanity. So Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do the same things as I have done and greater things still because he will be in the risen, unlimited, exalted, glorified, victorious Christ. Yes. Now that's good news. But it inevitably causes us to ask some questions. Okay, that's the theory. And that's what Jesus said. That as believers, we would do the same things and greater things still. So what's the problem? Why don't we see God doing more through us than we do? If we have the glorified, risen, victorious, unlimited Christ in us, His Spirit living in us, why the limitations? Why don't we expect to see more? It's not just a question of why don't we see more, but why don't we even expect to see more? Some of us still get surprised when we see a miracle. Or when we pray for someone and they get healed, instead of seeing, well, that should be the norm. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with the risen Christ. And if we believe the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with us in the risen Christ. Because Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our righteousness. I think the second years have begun to understand now after yesterday morning what that means. You know, you hear me stand up here and say it, and we had to really unpack it for you to see what it means. You see, to say Jesus is my righteousness is to say I am as fully acceptable to God as Jesus is. To say that Jesus is my holiness is to say that God the Father regards me just as holy as Jesus is. To say that Jesus is my victory means I am just as victorious as Jesus is.
Come on.
Now, again, this all sounds good, but it sounds pretty theoretical when we look at the practice, what happens in reality. So why is the experience so different from the truth? Because this is not really theory, it's truth. So if we don't see the truth being exercised in our experience, it's not the truth that is wrong, it's our experience that is wrong. So, what is wrong with our experience? Why are we limited in our experience when we're living in the unlimited Christ, and the unlimited Christ, the resurrection and the life, is living in us? Would you like to know the answer to that?
Yes.
This is the even better news. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Before you hear what it means. And I expect you to say hallelujah after you hear what it means. At the end of the first week of term, I gave you that chart with the three concentric circles, the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now let's just talk about this. Your spirit is the innermost part of your being. It's that part of you that was brought alive by the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life, He does through your spirit. Not through your soul or your body, but through your spirit. Your spirit, if you like, is your point of contact with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Yes.
He does not speak on His own, He speaks only what He hears. So the Holy Spirit is downloading from heaven into your spirit. Now, your soul is your self-life, your person, your personality, your character, the kind of person that you are. Now, obviously, what God intends is for the Holy Spirit working in your spirit to be impacting your soul so that you radiate the character of Jesus in your character, the personality of Jesus in your person, the life of Jesus in your life. Now, that can only happen if your soul, or when your soul, is under the influence of the Spirit. You have submitted, subjected, surrendered your soul life to be under the dominance, the rule of the Spirit. Then, of course, your body will benefit. The Spirit will give life to your mortal body. And Jesus says, from deep within, that is from your spirit, there will flow out of your body rivers of living water. Now, what you saw in Jesus, in his humanity, is those rivers of living water. John explains this he meant by the Spirit that was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. But of course, Jesus had the Spirit, so you saw rivers of living water flowing out of Jesus. You could just be walking along, somebody comes along with a major sickness, goes away healed, river of living water. There's the demoniac, you know, with all his chains and all the rest of it. Boom, one word, go, he's liberated, a river of living water has flowed out. This is Jesus. Now, Jesus could do that because his soul life was in perfect submission to the Spirit. There was no disparity. There was no disagreement. His spirit didn't function at one level and his soul life at another level. However, during his humanity, he had to keep his soul life in submission to the Spirit, to the Father working through his Spirit. See, he said, these works are not my works, they're the works of the Father who sent me. Why? Because the Father was working through the Spirit of Jesus, through the soul of Jesus, pouring out of the body of Jesus as rivers of living water. So he said, this is my Father speaking, not me. This is my Father acting, not me. This is the will of my Father, not me. In his humanity, he had to live in such submission to the Father so that the Spirit would radiate perfectly the character of God. And so what the scripture says is that in his humanity, he revealed perfectly the nature of God. Now that was because his soul was in such submission to the Spirit. And so he would never allow himself to be influenced by external situations, events, or by what other people were doing to him. They were constantly opposing him, constantly criticizing him, falsely accusing him. You cast out demons by the prince of demons, things like that. But never ever did those things get to his soul because he kept his soul completely under the dominance, the rule, the authority, and the empowering of the Spirit. Now, your soul life is vulnerable. Because, you see, it can be impacted by the Spirit on the one hand or by the body and what is happening externally to the body on the other hand. Now, why is the risen Christ limited in the lives of believers. Not because they don't have the same life and power as Jesus, because they now have the risen, glorified, ascended Spirit of Christ within them. But if they allow their souls to be under the influence of the body and what is external to the body, the soul cannot at the same time be under the influence of the Spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So it's all a matter of, well, what at any given moment in your life is controlling what you are saying and doing, what you are thinking, your attitudes, your relationships? Is it what is within your spirit from God, or is it what is happening externally to your soul? Are we understanding this? Now, that's another way of saying, is what is going on in my life now under the authority of Jesus or of myself? Because I have allowed my soul to come under the influence of other external influences. Look at me as if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? So your soul is in the middle. It can go one way or the other. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It would be easy if the Spirit could be kept exclusively for the Spirit, and just the self-life kept exclusively in the soul. But unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. Because the spirit and the soul have such influence on one another. So Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, what wonderful promises God gives us, dear friends. So let us cleanse ourselves from everything that causes our spirits or bodies to be defiled and unclean in his sight. Now, wait a minute. He is saying our spirits, where the Holy Spirit is to have his influence and the empowering of our lives, your spirit can become defiled. It can become unclean. And we not only have to cleanse out of our bodies and souls what is unclean in the sight of God, but we've got to cleanse out of our spirits what is not of God. Now, how could anything unclean get into your spirit? The unfortunate answer to that question is very easily. Why? Well, the problems start out here in the world. The devil is not in you, but the devil is shooting fiery darts at you, temptation, whatever. It's not that he simply wants you to do things that you would immediately recognize as sin. He has actually got his way if he can get you to function at the level of the soul instead of the spirit. If he can get you to do things in your own strength instead of in the power of God, then Satan is happy, because anything you do in your own strength cannot affect him or his dominion of darkness or anybody that is under his control. It's only when you function in the spirit that Satan is under threat, and those who are subject to him can be rescued from darkness and brought into light. So if he can just get you to function at the level of the soul, He knows that what is going to happen is uncleanness is going to get into your spirit. And when uncleanness gets into your spirit, you are going to be very severely limited in the ways in which the Spirit can work through you, even though you are filled with the risen, glorified, ascended, victorious Christ.
That's true.
So what he wants is for you to function at the level of the soul and for the soul to impact your spirit instead of the spirit impacting your soul. Now, sometimes those attacks from outside are very obviously temptation put there by the work of the enemy. Sometimes it's simply because of the world in which we live, and the standards of this world are begging us to conform to this world rather than to conform to the life of the kingdom. And when we live according to the standards of this world, that affects our soul life and what we do. That in turn will impact the spirit. Worldliness will get into your spirit.
That's right.
Now, if your spirit is actually the part of you that is going to control what you are going to do with your life, if you get uncleanness into your spirit, then uncleanness is going to affect your soul, your body, your behavior, your relationships, everything. Now, the problem for most Christians is they are not able to distinguish between the spirit and the soul.
Right.
So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Verse 12. God's word is always alive and will work actively in all who believe. His word is sharper than any blade. It separates soul and spirit, or spirit and soul, showing us what is of God and what is of self.
Right. Very good.
This is where we need the word of God. Now, let me give you one or two very simple examples. Supposing you become very critical of the situation that you're in, of other people around you. What has happened is you have a critical spirit. The criticism that started in the soul has now got into your spirit. And so you're not free in a particular situation because you're constantly critical.
Right. That's it.
So the spirit cannot operate in you and through you in the way that he desires because uncleanness has got into your spirit. You need the word of God which divides and says, judge not lest you be judged. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye. So the word begins to show you the problem is not in the one you're being critical of. The problem is in you and in your spirit of criticism. That instead of being generous and merciful and gracious and loving and forgiveness and patient and kind, you have become critical and have allowed a negative spirit to get into your spirit. So actually, it's not the person you're being critical of that has the need. It's you that has the need to get your spirit right, to get your heart right. Now, heart is a difficult word in Scripture because sometimes it refers to the spirit, sometimes it refers to the soul. And that is because in God's purpose, he wants the spirit and the soul to be completely in line as they were with Jesus, so that rivers of living water can flow out of you. So when something negative gets a hold of you, you have allowed something into your spirit, and that not only affects that particular situation, but affects the ability of the Spirit to flow in you and through you in the way that God intends.
That's it.
Now, you could probably sit there, and if you analyzed yourself, you would be shocked to find out how often that happens. But that is why the outworking of the Spirit of God is so limited in your life compared to what is possible. Because what is possible for you is the same things as Jesus and greater things still. You are living way, way, way below what is possible. You are a million miles away from what is possible.
That's it. Come on.
So it seems. So, what is the problem? Well, you are obviously the problem. You don't need me to tell you that. You've already twigged that one. You've already got that. Thank you, Jesus. But this raises the question, well, what needs to happen to me so that this is not a problem and the Spirit of God can flow through me? Is it that I've got to be constantly analyzing myself to see whether I'm moving in the spirit or the soul? Well, that would be a pretty unenjoyable way of living the Christian life, wouldn't it? No, the answer is very simple. I said this is even better news. The answer is very simple. It simply means that as yet, you haven't been broken.
That's true. That's it. That's it.
Now, what does that mean? Unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. What happens when a seed falls into the ground and dies? The seed is covered by an outer husk or shell. In that shell, there is no life. All that shell has done is to protect the seed from damage until it is sown. When it is sown, the outer husk or the shell has fulfilled its purpose and has to be broken to let the life that is in come out and produce the plant and subsequently the fruit. Now, you see, your soul life will either be like that shell that contains the life of the Spirit but refuses to be broken to let the life out, or it will be broken so that the life can flow through you in the way that God intends, in the same way as the life flowed through Jesus. Now, that husk, that shell, is your soul, your self-life. And that means that what we want to do in the natural is to safeguard our soul for ourselves. We want to still be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to make the decisions about what we do. Instead of allowing that self-life to be broken, so that actually the Spirit is in control and the Spirit is leading, the Spirit is guiding, the Spirit is actually making the decisions. Because we have submitted our soul life so thoroughly to the working of the Spirit within. While the shell remains, the life within the shell is still there within us, but it can't produce the fruit that God intends. Now, the problem is for most of us that the shell is cracked, but not yet broken. How can you tell whether the shell is in place? Well, somebody does something and you get offended. Why? Because the shell is there. The Spirit wasn't offended. The shell is offended. You hurt me. Why? The shell is in place. I feel rejected. Why? The shell is in place. Jesus was rejected all the time. He couldn't care a fig. Because he had no shell. He met the rejection with the life of the Spirit. Not with offense. Not with Peter, John, I've just been rejected again. Did you hear what they said about me? And I'm the Son of God. But you know, when people react like that, the shell is in place.
That's true.
Is not yet broken. We care about ourselves because the shell is there. Well, what I want, nobody cares what you want. It's the shell. What I believe, nobody cares what you believe. My opinion, nobody cares about your opinion. That's the shell. Makes it more difficult to express the unity with one another that God intends, because you can't have the unity with shells. God wants unity of the Spirit. And that's what is within the shell. Yes. Come on. So as the shells get broken, we get closer fellowship, unity in love, in the power of the Spirit.
There it is.
I said this is the better news.
Amen.
So what does God have to do to break your shell? Well, the usual way of breaking shells is to put the nut in a nutcracker. Pressure has to be applied. And God is good at knowing how much pressure to apply so you break the shell without damaging the nut.
That's true. Very good.
But of course, the pressure for each person is going to be different, because the pressure will be according to the nature of the shell.
Very good.
See, some of you are probably like peanuts. Not much pressure, just... But others of you look as if you're Brazil nuts. And Brazil nuts need a lot more pressure than peanuts.
It's true.
Now you have the million-dollar spiritual question. Am I a peanut or a Brazil? On this, your whole future hangs. The key, no matter how hard your shell, is whether you want it broken or not. Because you see, God won't break the shell until you want it broken. That's part of the breaking process for you actually to want Him to break the shell. It's like the pruning, you know? The Father prunes the branches of the vine. God wants us to be in the place where we welcome His pruning and we don't try to avoid it. Why? Because we know the pruning will make us more fruitful still, and when we're more fruitful still, God will be glorified in our lives still more. So we want it. So what is this breaking process going to involve? Well, it's going to involve whatever is hindering the flow of the Spirit through the soul and the body and out as rivers of living water. I mean, because it is at least cracked, something is getting out. But nothing like that which is our potential. So this means God is going to have to break such things as pride. Because, you see, God raises up the humble, but He resists the proud. So pride resists the Holy Spirit. What did we see in that first scripture we looked at in Philippians about Jesus? He humbled Himself. Now, we all know how in the prayer time to humble ourselves before God. But that's not brokenness. Brokenness is allowing God to deal with the pride, so we walk in humility. And we recognize that we don't have any humility of our own, that Jesus is our humility. If I'm living in Christ, I'm living in the humble one. This is what the scripture says, He was humble. You see, what brokenness, the objective of this brokenness is to produce in you the same heart as Jesus. And He said that He was humble and gentle. He was the man of power and authority, but His heart was humble and gentle. So what is God wanting to do? He wants to break you of the pride, of the self-assertiveness, of the selfishness, of the jealousy, all those things that restrict the Spirit. Now, when you get broken of those things, they no longer have the influence in your life. It isn't that you recognize that they're, oh God, forgive me. But you say, yeah, okay. But that's not the same as being broken of those things. Once you're broken of them, they no longer will have the determining influence on your soul life and the way you behave. Right. Mm-hmm. So to say, Lord, forgive me my pride is one thing. Break me of my pride is another matter altogether. And you see, when that is your desire, God will do it. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect and will never have any pride. But it means that pride will not control the person that you are or the way in which you live or the way in which you relate. Now, the disarming thing is this. That once we start to pray this, Lord, let's take pride as an obvious example, shall we? Lord, break me of my pride. He begins to show you just how proud you are. you begin to see all the ways in which that pride is manifested in your life. It's shocking. It's terrible. That's how you feel. You feel terrible about yourself. But what you're reminded of is yourself isn't who you are. Because who you are is Christ in you. And he is not proud, he is humble. He is your humility. So we want to get rid of this soulish pride so that the humility of the Spirit can be manifested through us. Are we getting this?
Yes.
Pride exalts self above others. Pride puts self before others. Pride focuses your thinking, your decision making around yourself. That's why it's the thing that has to be broken. Now, what you see in revival is broken people. That's why there's a harvest. That's why there's so many people coming to the Lord, because those who are already the Lord have been broken before him. So his life, his love, his power, his saving grace is pouring through their lives in such a way that sinners readily come under conviction of sin and turn to Christ. Now, people think, oh, it's just because the Spirit has come upon me. Yeah, but why has the Spirit come upon us? In order that that brokenness may take place so that then there can be the harvest. This is what Jesus meant when he said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, that breaking of the shell is the essential part of the dying, so that the seed will no longer be alone, but will produce the harvest of many seeds. Now look, you've heard me say that when a genuine revival is taking place, it's not just that many people come to the Lord, but the depth with which they come to the Lord, they get broken right at the beginning of their Christian lives. Yes. How about that?
Come on.
Why? Because they're getting saved into brokenness, so they get broken right at the beginning. Why? Because the broken people are reproducing themselves in others. So you get people coming out of nowhere, moving in the miraculous, doing the things of Jesus, being completely set free from everything in their former lives, whether it was addiction, alcoholism, promiscuous lifestyle, just completely set free because that brokenness process is taking place from the very beginning.
Right.
How long is the process going to take? Well, how much do you want it to happen? Are you going to fight against the pressure? Or just say, Lord, do it and do it quickly? Now, I'm not saying that anybody ever gets fully broken in the way that Jesus did. In my life, I've had to go through seasons of brokenness. And every season, God does more than he did before. And that, in turn, will lead to greater fruitfulness. Not the fruitfulness isn't in the brokenness. The fruitfulness is in the Spirit. But the brokenness allows the spirit to have greater liberty, greater freedom, greater say, greater expression in your life. It would be nice if it wasn't called brokenness. And you say, well, this doesn't sound like a very biblical word. Well, now let's put it biblically then, shall we? Biblically, it's consecration. But you see, consecration is allowing God to deal with anything in your life that is not His will, because you have consecrated yourself to do His will. So, why doesn't this process take place in most Christians? I mean, when we talk about it, you're tempted to think, well, there's only a few Christians that even understand that this is what needs to happen. Only even fewer want it to happen and are willing to let God work it in them. Why is this? And the answer to that is very simply that most Christians have never given their lives to Jesus. Now, what do I mean? They gave their old life to Jesus, but God can't do anything with the old life because He says there's nothing good in it. So they gave their old life to get a new life, but they've never given their new life to Jesus. Consecration is giving your new life in Christ to the Lord. It's laying your new life on the altar. It's laying everything you are now so that the Spirit can flow through you. And you see, most people think of giving their lives as giving their old life. And once they've done it, they've done it. And they don't see any need to give their new life. But consecration is not giving the old. God can't consecrate the old. It's useless, utterly useless. That's why it was crucified with Christ. But He can take hold of new lives. And with new lives, He can do the same things as Jesus and greater things still, because that is the nature of the Spirit that is within them. So, that leaves us with a very simple question, really. Or understanding more than a question. Because you realize that the degree of brokenness that happens in a Christian's life is the result of how fully he is really surrendered to the Lord. How fully Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of that believer's life. That if Jesus is Lord and if he's surrendered, then there's going to be no problem, because he is not going to want anything in his soul life to get in the way of the Spirit. Now, when you see the breaking process has really begun, when you're in that place, when you know that you don't want anything in your life to hinder or restrict what the Spirit is doing through you. You don't want to hold on to anything for yourself. You realize that when he redeemed you, he paid the price for you with his blood, that you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to him. You're a slave of Christ. He is your owner. Not just a servant. The word, as you know, in Greek is slave. You're a slave. He owned you. He purchased you. He went to the slave market and bought you with his blood. Now you belong to him. And a slave has to do as he's told. But what he did was he bought you as a slave. He then gave you your freedom. And he said, now I want you to do my will, not as a slave, but as a son who wants to serve me out of love.
Yes.
So, you know, Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ, but also a son of God. Hallelujah. But we're not enslaved to the world. We're not enslaved to the devil. We're not enslaved to the flesh, which means we are not enslaved to self. So, my soul life is in the middle. Am I under the influence of the Spirit? Or the external things that feed my self-life? Or have I denied myself, taken up my cross to follow Jesus? You see, if you deny yourself, then you're consecrated. And the life of the Spirit can flood your soul and through your soul give life to your mortal body and flow out of you as rivers of living water. This, beloved, is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And what is the result? You will do the same things as Jesus. You will do. Not you can, you could, you should, you might, one day it may happen. You will do the same things as Jesus and greater things still. You see, I saw the Holy Spirit fall on 6,000 people in a single second. Awesome. You can't describe what it was. Awesome. I was at a conference, and for the rest of that conference, I couldn't move anywhere because people were coming up to me and telling me what happened during that second that the Spirit fell. The miracles, the healings, the deliverance, all kinds of things, complete transformation of life. The Spirit just fell. Boom! Jesus never saw anything like that in his humanity. Why? Because the Spirit was not yet given. Because he was not yet glorified. It could happen on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit could fall on thousands, because now the Spirit was given. But not during the humanity of Jesus. But we're not living in the humanity of Jesus. We're living in the risen Christ. And the victorious Spirit of the risen Christ is living in us. I mean, I couldn't do it. It had to be God. It surprised me as much as it surprised everybody else, even though I was the one that had just finished preaching. But you see, there's no limit to what God can do with the rest of your life unless you choose to limit him. Some of you students, you've got no idea of the great things God is going to do in the future through your life. Absolutely no idea. Some of you will see thousands saved. You will see astonishing miracles. You'll see revival wherever you go because of what God is working in you in these days. But he has to do the work first. And you see, this is how God works. He said to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I mean, that was it. Well, what does that mean? You'll find out. What's it going to cost? You'll find that out too.
It's true.
But let me tell you, there isn't anything in God without cost. You say, well, grace is free, yes, but it's very costly for God to give us grace, and it's costly to see that grace expressed through our lives. This is why Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Not my cross, his cross. And the cross is the place of sacrifice. Deny yourself, pick up your sacrifice, and come and follow me. And I'll cause you to be abundantly fruitful. Now, just to finish, how are you going to respond to this message? Oh God, break me. Hallelujah, Lord, I believe you have broken me. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice if it was that easy? But it's the process which you either embrace or resist. If you resist it, you prolong the whole thing. And it becomes more and more painful. If you embrace it, God can do the process as rapidly as possible. I can't say how long it's going to take in you, but you know, God knows us each, doesn't he? And he knows what to do now and what to leave till later. He doesn't try to deal with everything in our lives all at once because we wouldn't be able to take it. But he knows what is standing in the way of his best purposes for your life at this moment. So that's what he's going to deal with at this moment. And you will be encouraged because you will see a greater flow of the Spirit as a result. And then he may deal with something else and you'll see a greater flow still. It isn't, you see, that you need more of the Spirit because God has filled you with His Spirit. It's just that you need to be rid of the shell that holds that Spirit in and prevents it from impacting the soul in the way that it did with Jesus. With Paul. With John. With other saints. Through the ages. You read these revivalists, Wesley, Finney, whoever. You'll see tremendous blessing, but you'll see the cost. But what you see in all of them is they didn't live for themselves. They were broken of the desire to live for themselves. Now we've heard the message, can we still have an alleluia?
Alleluia!
Let's all stand. Can you say to the Lord, Lord, I want a heart like your heart, humble, gentle, a heart after your own heart. Well, thank the Lord that He has put His Spirit within you, a Spirit without limit. Thank the Lord that you have the unlimited Holy Spirit living in you. The Spirit of the risen, ascended, glorified, victorious Christ. Nothing is impossible. Porata paria zatu bakara sitri satu bakara sitaba. Barata paria zatu bakara sitri satu bakala sinama. Barata paria zituri satari elero bakara sitaba. Now, I can't make up your prayer for you, but you need to say to the Lord, Lord, I want my soul life to be fully under the influence of your Spirit. Can you say to the Lord from your heart, Lord, I want to be broken of anything that restricts and hinders your Spirit in my life, so that the life of your Spirit within me can come forth. Now the word says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates spirit and body. Now ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything now that has contaminated your spirit. Because those are the things that really restrict the flow of the Spirit in our lives. Have you allowed something to get into your heart, into your guts? Something negative? Sort of seems to be there all the time. And you know it's not of God. Now, the word says, cleanse yourself of everything. Cleanse yourself of everything that contaminates spirit and body. This isn't something for God to do. This is something for you to do. Now, God will give you the grace to do it, but he says this is what you are to do. So just make the decision right now. I'm getting this negative stuff out of my spirit. It's not going to control my thinking, my relationships, my attitudes, whatever it is. It's getting out of my spirit now. Lord, I repent of allowing that to get into my spirit, and I kick it out of my spirit right now. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from everything that is not of your will and of your purpose. Thank you, I don't have to fight to get it out of my spirit once I've made the decision. So, Lord, I make the decision now to get this negativity out of my spirit once and for all. Then the word says you cleanse your body as well. Because your body is where the problem starts. The body impacts the soul, and the soul impacts the spirit. And really, it's to be working the other way around. The spirit impacting the soul, and the soul impacting the body, and then rivers flowing out of you. But the whole thing is put in reverse. So cleanse your body. If there's anything, any temptation that's afflicting you physically, the use of your eyes, your ears, your tongue,
It can be a sexual thing. It can be a food thing. Too much, too little. It can be a lazy thing. Too much sleep. Just feeding the body with what the body wants. Instead of letting it be a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to use. So just clear all this stuff out the way now. Cleanse the body. Everything that defiles the body. It's a decision. That's the thing. But having made the decision, you've got to stick to it. And God will give you the grace to do that. You see, what's the purpose of brokenness? God is breaking your will. He will not interfere with your will, but he's bringing you to the place where, like Jesus, you say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, we're very good at saying, "Lord, I want your will," but we're not so good at saying, "Not my will." This is brokenness. It's saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Not my will for my life. Not my will for my future. Not my will for my body. Not my will for my soul life. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Now we're dealing with God here. He can see in your heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in you at this moment. Can you come to that place where you say, "Lord, this is my aim. That I'm in that place with you where I can say from my heart, not my will, but yours be done." That it's no longer a compromise, some of your will and some of my will producing a mixture. So that sometimes you get your way and sometimes I have my way. No, Lord, I want you to bring me to the place where it's not my will, but yours that is being manifested in my life. Pukarasita, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm willing to get into that nutcracker if that's what it's going to take. But Lord, I want to be so pliable in your hands, I will be like a peanut and not like a Brazil. Lord, I want to be just so malleable in your hands. In fact, I want to be more like clay than a nut, that you're just molding me and shaping me and turning me into what you want me to be. And I praise you and I bless you for your Spirit working within me to effect your purposes. Praise your holy name, Lord. Potapara zatapa kalasitopa. Barataparia zatupa kalasitri sandoma. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The seed of my life is into the ground. And it's dying so that outer shell, that outer husk is getting broken and your life is coming forth. You're going to produce a plant out of my life that is going to become a tree that is going to bear such abundant fruit. Even the birds can come and nest in it. Hallelujah. That your kingdom life is going to grow up within me. It's going to become a tree of life. And I praise you, Lord. I bless you. I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, don't look at yourself, you see. Get all upset about yourself. Because while you're looking at yourself, you're not broken of self, are you? It's, you see, what the brokenness does is it enables you to fix your eyes on Jesus, not yourself. You stop being so concerned about yourself and all this stuff. You just say, "Well, you know, I've died. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where my focus is. It's not my will, but yours, Lord.
I'm focused on you, on your will, on your plan, on your purpose, on your life. Thank you that you put that life in me. Thank you that that life is going to flow through me. And Lord, if there's things I need to be broken of, then I believe that your Spirit will convict me of them. And Lord, I will not resist that process, but I will welcome that process so that more of my your life can then flow through my life and I can be more abundantly fruitful. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a heart after your heart, that you will create that in me. A humble, gentle heart. Ora sato bakara sito risato ba. So that I live for others and not myself. So that what I'm obsessed with is doing your will, not promoting myself. Oh Lord, I want to be a blessing to others. I want my life to be a blessing to others. I just want you to use me to bless others, Lord, because I know that in blessing others, I will bless you. Lord, let those be my dreams. Let that be my dream, Lord. Not that I dream stuff with self at the center. Not those fantasies that come from the enemy. Not those fantasies that are born of the flesh. But Lord, let my mind be full of that vision of how you can use me to touch the lives of others with your life, with your love, with your truth, with your power. Oh Lord, let me have this vision of being abundantly fruitful, of seeing you glorified in my life. Oh, Lord, let me just dwell upon this vision of how many lives can be touched and transformed and changed because of the way your Spirit flows out of me as rivers of living water. Lord, these are my dreams now. These are my dreams. Borala bazatu bakara sita di sanduma. Borala bazatu ba. Come on, pray your dreams into being this morning. His dreams for you. His vision for you. His plan for you. Borala bazatu bakara sita di satuba. Brada bakara zatu bakara sita di satuba. Brastakari esituri saratari elera bakarasituri sanduma. Brastakari esituri satari elera bakarasituba. Brastakari azatu bakarasituri sanduma. Brastakari esituri satari elera bakarasituba. Abundant fruitfulness, Lord. Abundant fruitfulness. For your glory. Fruit that will last. For your glory. Pura tapari azatu bakara zitu di satuba. Brostakari azitu di satari elera bakara zanduma. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Lord, we just thank you that you are working all this out amongst us. Lord, we know what a challenging word you've given us this morning. But we thank you, Lord, that you consider us ready to hear such a word and able to respond to such a word. And we thank you for all that you are going to produce in our lives as a result. Bless your holy name. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big thank you. The time's run away with us this morning. I don't know where it's gone, but
One of the signs of brokenness is that we become open. We don't hide and protect ourselves, and you know, we can be open with one another. So you're going to have some good life groups this morning while you process this. And you know, when you get open about the things that need to be broken, they get broken. Because you bring what is in the darkness out into the light. Even just by talking about it, you don't have to pray some great prayer and have everybody lay hands on you. Just bringing it out into the light breaks you of that which has been hidden in the darkness. Praise God. Just before we finish, we're going to pray.
Can we have video in Navarish out here?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.